Well, as Brother Andy has already said, we're so thankful for each and every one of you being with us today, and we do have several who are traveling over this holiday weekend, and some who will be leaving us soon, which we hate, but we are thankful that you are here this morning, and we appreciate so much, and we say that from the bottoms of our hearts. We're appreciative so much of you taking the time out to be with us today to put your priorities in the right place and to seek to serve God. And we'll be talking a little bit about that as we talk about the subject of living for eternity. And one of the things that we'll talk about is setting our priorities and living as God wants us to. We discussed some lessons before I left on my trip about Jehovah God and so many things that really concepts that are beyond our comprehension, that things that we just really can't fully understand. We know that God is omniscient, which means he has complete knowledge, infinite knowledge. We talk about him being omnipotent, which means almighty and infinite in power, and that he is omnipresent. In other words, he is present everywhere. You cannot go to a place where God is not. It's hard for us to understand that. We're human beings. We are finite. We are locked in space and time. It's hard for us to conceive of being everywhere. We're not everywhere. We're not all-powerful. We're not all-knowing. There's so many things that we do not know and can't begin to understand and know. Those things are beyond our comprehension. But there's another word that we use in relation to God, and that is the fact that he is eternal. He lasts forever. He had no beginning. He has no end. He always exists. And so once again, we are locked in time, and it's hard for us to understand those things which are eternal, and God being eternal, because we see things live, and we see things die, and we see things born, and we see the cycle of life. We sing the song Amazing Grace, and one of the phrases from that song is, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's the hope that we have, and what a great hope it is to think about being with God eternally, and that we will live eternally, although that's a concept, as we said, that's next to impossible for us to understand. Because we do see things that have a beginning, and we see things that have an end, and yet we understand from God's will that death is not the end. Now, that even though from this life standpoint, it seems like it's the end, that's what we see, and we see death taking place, and we see the body being buried, and we see the beginning of life and the end of life, and yet God's Word gives us instructions, and God's Word gives us teachings that indicate to us that death is not the end, that we are going to continue to live. And so the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. I think that's the New American Standard. It is appointed unto men once to die, the old American Standard that I memorized says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. And so there is death, and then there is judgment, and then there is eternity. I should have added in the beginning of that, there is life. God has given us life. We are alive now. We live now. But death is coming. It's appointed unto men that we will die, but after that will come judgment. And after that will come eternity. Took to the passage that was read for us just a moment ago by Ron in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the end of 4, in the first verse of chapter 5. And it's a wonderful passage. And we've just put verse 1 of chapter 5 on the screen for us for a moment. But notice the end of chapter 4. He says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, we live in life, and we understand the outward man is decaying. That's painfully obvious to all of us. I was reading online the other day. Becky and I were talking about some of the characteristics of aging, and how that we as aging, as men, we there are certain patterns of aging, and one of them is we start getting this belly. And no matter how hard you try, it's going to be there. That's just a part of aging. Your body changes. I didn't have that problem when I was 18, 20, 25, and 30. I didn't have the belly fat that I have today. I hide it well. I like to wear nice baggy clothes, big baggy jackets, so that you don't see it. But it is there. Believe me, I know it's an ugly picture even to think about, but it is there. The bodies that we live in are aging, and the writer says, the outward man is decaying, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, you think about that. Here's the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. There's a man of faith. There's a man who had his eye on heaven. A light affliction, which is for the moment. It's just for a minute. Any sorrows that you have, any challenges that you have, any persecutions you have, anybody who hates you because you're a Christian, anyone who doesn't appreciate you because you're a Christian, it's just a light affliction. And it's just for a moment. Just life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Just for a moment. Worketh to us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You think of the glory that is coming to the faithful. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. They have to do with this world. Physical things, temporal, in time, of a physical nature. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The things that are not seen are eternal. It's a bad break for a chapter break. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be destroyed, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Keep your eye on heaven. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what sorrows, what challenges, what problems, keep your eye on heaven. But as we think about this fact, as we think about eternity, we also have to recognize that there's only two possibilities for your soul eternally. Now, in this life, we have many choices. You have choice of where you want to go to school. You may have a choice of what job you're going to take. You may have a choice of who you're going to marry. You're going to have a choice of what house you want to buy or what car you want to buy. We like to have choices. When one of our grandsons, when he was little, he would say, what are my choices? You want some dinner? What are my choices? He liked to have choices. Well, we all like to have choices, don't we? Well, in eternity, we have choices, but there's only two. In eternity, it's either the sheep or the goats. It's either the right hand and the left hand. In Matthew chapter 25, we see all nations standing before the throne of Jesus Christ. And they're pictured as sheep and goats. What is that, class? Sheep and goats. Were they literally sheep and goats? No. In class, we talked about figurative language. The shepherd, is Jesus literally a shepherd? No, he's a king. No, he's the head of the church. No, he is our ruler, yes. And he is going to separate, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And those on the right hand, and then those on the left hand. And to those on the right hand, he's going to say, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those on the left hand, he's going to say, depart from me, ye accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It's all a recognition and understanding that there's only two possibilities. Only two choices. Oh, you have your choice. You can choose. Not much of a choice, is it? Not much of a choice. Sometimes our kids would say that. What do you want? You want this vegetable or this vegetable? We gave them choices. You want this vegetable or this vegetable? Well, they didn't sometimes like those choices. But Here we have a choice that's obvious. Here we have a choice that's very clear for us to make. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right, then, have it your way.'" God doesn't force us. All right, then, have it your way. You want to act like that? Go ahead. Have it your way. God's not going to force us to behave. God's not going to force us to serve Him. God's not going to force us to worship Him. God's not going to force us to come on the Lord's Day and assemble together and partake of the Lord's Supper. God's not going to force us to sing and to pray. God's not going to force us to study His Bible. Two kinds of people, those who say to God, "Thy will be done." You want me to do something? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do my best to understand and to appreciate the God that you are. I'm going to do my best to understand and to serve you in the way that I can. But God allows us to go our own way. You can have it your way if you want it. Just like with Burger King, you can have it your way. You can do what you want to. You can live how you want to. God allows you that choice. But then someday you're going to have to pay for your choice. Our relationships with God when we die is going to be the relationship that we have with Him for eternity. The Bible makes that clear. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And so the Bible also teaches us, yes, we have a choice, but the Bible also teaches us there's not going to be any do-overs. There's not going to be any mulligans. There's not going to be any second chances. I like mulligans when I play golf. I golf so bad, I need lots of mulligans. That's a do-over. Can I have a mulligan, Fred? No. Yeah, Fred would probably give me one or two. Not too many. We like do-overs. We like second chances. I didn't hit that one very well. Can I have a second chance? Can I hit another one? No, there'll be any mulligans. The life that you live now, the things that you do now, the words that you say now, the attitudes that you say now, if unrepented of, are going to meet you in judgment. No second chances. No mulligans. Where are we going with this? This relationship changes. This understanding of this realization should change us. Understanding that there is an eternity. Understanding that there is just one or two places in eternity. Understanding that there is no mulligans and do-overs. Understanding all these biblical principles. We need to come to the understanding there are many things that are so important now. Seems so important now, but when compared to eternity, those things will become unimportant. Getting a raise will seem so unimportant in eternity. My child getting into the best schools will seem so unimportant in eternity. Getting that new car or that new house or that new boat or whatever the most recent toy is that I want to buy will seem unimportant. What difference is this or that going to make in eternity? Let's talk about living for eternity, because we need, the title of this lesson is Living for Eternity. And the purpose of this lesson is to remind us that because of these spiritual principles, because of these spiritual truths, that there is an eternity and there's only one of two choices in eternity, and we're not going to have any do-overs and makeovers and second chances. I need to approach eternity with a different attitude than I did before I became a Christian. And a different attitude than many people out there in the world have. And the first reality that we need to see is that living for eternity will change our values. Living for eternity will and should change our values. It should change how I think about my money. And a hundred other things as far as this life is concerned. I was looking online as I was thinking about this lesson, and I just asked Google the question, "Well, what do Americans value?" Well, what do you think was on the list of things that Americans value? Some of them are things that we would value. Relationships. And friends, family, loved ones, children, grandchildren. We value those things, and there's nothing wrong with those things. I understand we value those things. And some people said, we value just having enough money to be comfortable and to get by, because money really isn't that important. And we would have that value. Hopefully we would have that value. But there were many, many statements, of course, of things that we would not agree with, and things that we would not see, or at least we would not put the emphasis that other people would put on them. And so at the top of most people's list was job, and having a good job, and making lots of money, and entertainment, having a good time, and enjoying my weekends. We were talking about that as we were on the way to services this morning. Weekends, people have this concept, of course. I work hard so that my weekends, there's even a commercial. Weekends were made for Michelob. Weekends were made to have fun. Weekends were made to be with my friends and to get drunk. Weekends were made for me. And we used to live in a culture. We used to live in it. Just think how the world has changed in the last 50 years, 60 years, since some of us were children. When I was a child, Sundays, almost everything was closed, wasn't it? I mean, maybe the restaurants were open because people went to eat at the restaurants after church, but you couldn't go to Sears. That's where we went back then, Sears and Penny's. That's where my mother shopped, especially Penny's, because she thought the clothes were better at a better price. Everything I wore first through the sixth grade was from Penny's. Penny's was closed on Sunday. Sears was closed on Sunday. Everything, why? Because people had a value generally in our society that Sunday at least is a day of rest and a day of worship. Is that the value of Americans anymore today? Everything's open. Every day of the year things are open. There's no sacred days to anyone about anything. And we could go on and on with the values that we see now displayed in our society. Whether it be money, or whether it be having a good time, or whether it be entertainment. Entertainment and TV and movies was at the top of people's list. They want to be entertained. That's something people value today. And what we're suggesting in this first point is that hopefully when we become a child of God, when we became a Christian, our values changed. When we look at eternity, we understand what's coming with eternity and what's really important in life, our values should change. Even the money that we have, the use of our money, we understand that our money is a stewardship. A steward was one that cared for the things of another. A manager, an overseer, he was not the owner. And Jesus tells a number of in the parables about those who were stewards and how we're to be stewards or managers of what God has given to us. The things that I have are not really mine. We need to come to that understanding. The pink slip on my car might say J.D.W. Copeland Jr., but it doesn't really belong to me. That's the attitude I need to have. It belongs to the Lord. He's given me these things, and I'm simply a steward of what He's given me, and I need to use it for His glory and for His good. How we use our time is a stewardship. My value changes about that when I become a Christian. I think of my weekends belonging to me before I became a Christian. The weekends are mine. I worked hard all week. The weekends belong to me. No, the Lord's Day is still the Lord's Day. When I'm a Christian, I understand the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And that doesn't mean I can't ever work on the Lord's Day or do other things. But I have an understanding and appreciation that it now becomes a priority. It's a value for me to worship God on the first day of the week. My attitude towards time changes. Character is more important than fame or popularity. My values when I become a child of God change. And so the values and the living for eternity will change our values. Priorities, and this is closely related, but our values will fuel our priorities. What are our priorities? Truth will be a priority. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth becomes a priority. Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We were just studying in our Wednesday evening class in 1 John and 2 John. In that first couple of verses of 2 John, the word truth is found four times. We should buy the truth and sell it not. truth becomes ultimately important to me. What is truth? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. God's word is truth. It's not just truth to me and truth to you. Sometimes in our vocabulary, in our world, people talk, well, that's your truth, as if one person's truth is different than another person's truth. God's word is the truth. No, that's the truth. You may not like to think of it that way, but there is an unchangeable standard. It's the truth. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And so truth becomes a priority to me once I become a child of God. What is more important than the truth? What's more important than souls? What's more important than eternity? Is being politically correct? Or not hurting people's feelings? Or not making people angry? That's what I mean by truth is a priority. The truth is the truth. And when the truth says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that's what the truth is. And I can't change the truth to fit the happiness or the feelings of those who are around about me. The truth is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I cannot change that truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so when my Muslim friends or my Buddhist friends approach me and ask me, well, don't you think that Buddha is just another way to God? No, I'm sorry, I don't think that, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is the truth of God. And I could talk with them and try to convince them that there are evidences within this book that make that conclusion undeniable. But once we have established that that truth is undeniable, that this book really is God's message to us, then that God's message to us says that Jesus is the only way to God. And I'm sorry if that hurts someone's feelings, but that's just what the truth is. Or whatever truth we might find there. And that truth's easy for us to take, isn't it? To say that Jesus is the Son of God and we must accept Him. That's easy for us to say. Everyone in the building today believes that, or you wouldn't be here. Probably. But there may be some other truths that aren't so convenient for us. And that maybe rankle us a little bit about morals or decisions that we need to make or the priorities that we have in life, which also are the truth of God. But my priority should be the truth. My priority should be God and the kingdom. Seek ye first. That's the value I have now. The fact that I have an understanding that there's an eternity and that there is truth, when Jesus says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you, I am reminded that is what Jesus wants me to take into my heart, and He wants me to apply to my life, to seek Him first. What does that mean? He becomes a priority. My worship upon the first day of the week. Disciples came together to break bread, as we have done this morning. Disciples came together to worship God together. And that becomes a priority. That becomes my number one thing on the first day of the week. And so worship becomes, I have an appointment. When I become a Christian, when I become a child of God, if I haven't understood what I think the Bible teaches me and the consistency of the life that I am to live, I have an appointment every first day of the week. I don't have to wake up on Sunday morning and think, what am I going to do today? That decision's made. That decision's been made. You're a child of God. You have an appointment with the Lord. You have an appointment with God's people to come and assemble and to worship God, including the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Priorities. Family is a priority. We could go on and on and on. But now that I'm a Christian, my family is more important than my job. And if I have a job that keeps me from performing my family obligations and responsibilities, maybe I need to think about changing my job. Well, that means I'm going to make less money. That means I'm going to have to work 10 years longer. Well, maybe that's, you want your children to be saved or not? You want your children to go to heaven or not? You care about your wife or not? And so I have a responsibility to care for my wife and to train my children and to take care of my parents. Well, if I take care of my parents, then I'm not going to have anything left for retirement. Well, too bad. Sorry about that. You keep your obligations and God will provide. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things will be... That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. He is saying that you trust in God. That's what all of Matthew, the last half of Matthew 6 is about. Trusting in God. God took care of the birds of the heavens and the lilies of the field and all of that. And so you trust in God. And if it means sacrificing and giving up some of your hard-earned money to take care of your family or whatever you need to do in this life to fulfill your responsibilities, that's your priority. And if it means working a little bit longer, a little bit later, a little bit more, trust in God. God will provide. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. My priorities change. I don't think of self. It's okay to think about your retirement. It's okay to think about those things. We should think about those things. That's our responsibility to think about those things. But all the time, keeping our priorities in the right place. Living for eternity helps us to avoid short-sighted thinking. Short-sighted thinking is often seen in children. They choose for the moment. Instead of choosing what's best for them, they choose what they want right now. You want to play video games or you want to sleep? Some of these teenagers, if you allow them, they stay up half the night playing video games. And not just the kids. I saw a feature, maybe some of you saw it. I don't know if it was on 2020 or 60 Minutes or one of those television news shows. I didn't watch all of it. I caught about 5 minutes of it before I got bored and moved on to something else. But that's about how long I last on some of these things. But it was talking about adult men who were addicted to video and how their wives were having to put up with it. And one guy comes home from work and he gets on the video game with his buddies who are playing, of course, in different houses and they're all connected through the internet and on a game. And he's staying up to 2, 3, and 4 in the morning and then getting up and going to work and then coming back and starting the whole routine all over again. And he doesn't go to his kids' concerts. And he doesn't go to his kids' ball games. And when they get together at Christmas, he doesn't go with the family. He's on, when he's not working, he's on the video game. Well, I don't know why I got off on that, except that's the way some people are. They're short-sighted. They don't see what's really important. And that's the way children are sometimes. You give children, you know, you give them options. You want candy or you want vegetables for dinner? What are they going to choose? You know what they're going to choose. You want to play ball or do your homework? Well, why do we make them do their homework? Why do we make them eat the vegetables? Why do we make them sleep instead of staying up all hours playing video games? Because we know what's best for them. And because they're children, they don't make good choices. But sometimes we as adults don't make good choices. We're also guilty of short-sighted thinking. Esau, Genesis chapter 25, he sold his birthright for one meal. I guess he thought he was going to starve to death. But he sold his brother his birthright for one meal. One meal. One bowl of porridge is all he got for his birthright. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said, What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in return for his soul? What are you going to give up for your soul? What would you take for your soul? Would you take $1 million? $10 million? $1 billion? You going to trade places with Trump? Or one of those guys like that? Bill Gates? For your soul? Well, we say obviously not, but that's what some people have done. Short-sighted thinking. TV or Bible study. Now let's get down to the real practical points. You're probably not going to have to make a choice between your income and $1 billion. That's probably not a choice you're going to get. They're not going to walk up to you tomorrow and say, I'm going to give you this job that's worth $1 billion. You're probably not going to be tempted in that way. But what about the choice between turning off the TV and reading your Bible? What about the choice between worship and recreation? What about the difference between staying at home and being on the computer or going out and visiting or writing a note to someone who is sick? Living for eternity will cause us to think and not be short-sighted in our thinking. I need to. If I'm thinking about eternity, if I'm really concentrating daily and weekly on what Christ wants me to be, I'll turn off the television, or I'll forego the recreation, or I'll forego other things. I'll make some sacrifices because I realize that my life can have an impact on other people's lives and can help them in their search for eternity. And lastly, living for eternity reminds us that a day is coming. We sing the song number 283, there's a great day coming when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. That's reminiscent of that passage we already talked about, the sheep and the goats parted right and left. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Some only think about eternity at funerals. But eternity should be constantly before our minds. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the writer says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The writer is saying, it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. It's better to go to a funeral than some other things that you could do, because the living will lay at the heart. The living will think about the fact that someday I'm going to be lying there in that casket. Someday my family's going to be mourning me. Someday there are going to be flowers all around me. I won't recognize them and I won't smell them, but that'll happen. And everyone should picture that day and be reminded that eternity is coming. Eternity is coming. And because of that, we need to lay it to our hearts. We need to remember it constantly. We need to allow the fact that eternity is coming to help us to prioritize our lives. Eternity may not be an easy concept to understand. I don't understand. I can't get my mind around eternity. But the Bible talks about it. It is coming. And your soul will depend upon where your soul is. Will depend upon the decisions that you make in this life. The priorities that you set in this life. Where you end up in eternity depends upon you. Live for eternity. Don't live for now. Live for eternity. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to make a decision to live for eternity. You need to obey Jesus Christ. You need to be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And repentance can lead you to change. But that change and that understanding comes from an understanding of your in your heart that eternity is coming, and I am a sinner and I want to do right and I want to serve the Lord. I want to seek Him in every way. Or maybe your life's not been what it should be. Maybe you've gotten off the road. Maybe you've gotten off the track. Here's a couple figures of speech for you. You've gotten off track in your life. You need to get back on. You need to once again serve the Lord. You need to repent, come back to Him, seek Him today. While together we stand and sing this song. Zion's call.